consider it a very awesome responsibility. It's frightening to think that you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that come out of your mouth. So I would ask you to be praying for me this morning. As we've already looked at in our lesson this morning, this passage in James chapter 5, the first few verses, is really pretty scary, isn't it? It's especially when you consider, as we learned in our homework, that this is being written not to movie stars or athletes or just general people in the world. This is being written to people who consider themselves believers. It's very frightening that these kind of commands and exhortations are being written to them. The Lord is very faithful, and He is very concerned about our relationship with Him. And so in His Word, He has faithfully put examples of those who really possess faith, who are true believers. And He puts it always against those as examples of people who really are not believers, who think they are, and yet they're not. And those things are put in the Word of God so that we can take a look like a mirror and say, okay, this is what a person who believes in the Word of God and really has put their faith and trust in Christ acts like. And this is what a person who really is not a believer but just is pretending looks and acts like. In the book of James, in the book of 1 John, not only does he give examples, but they give tests. Both of those books give lots of tests. These are the doers, these are the sayers. There's people that just say, I'm a Christian, but they're not doers. So those things are there, and that's part of why we're studying the book of James, so that we can know, are we truly a part of the family of God or are we not? In verse 1 of chapter 5, James begins with a pronouncement of impending judgment. And he says, come now. And what he's saying to them is, listen, or pay attention, I'm talking to you, or please understand this. He wants them to perk up their ears and pay attention to what he's saying to them. He doesn't want them to just be passively sitting there saying, oh, blah, 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 blah. Here he goes again. He wants them to pay attention because what is he's about to say is very, very important for them to know. He's calling out to the rich, and he's giving them instruction. Since many of God's choice servants were very wealthy men, like, for an example, Job and Abraham, they were very, very wealthy men. We know that it's not wrong to have wealth. It's what you do with it. That's always what God is looking for. It's where our heart is. And that's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. And since we know it's not wrong to have wealth, I want you to understand what the true definition of wealth is. If you own anything more than an article of clothing and enough for food for today, you're wealthy. Do you understand that? For any of you who have been to a third world country, you get a real good picture of the fact that we in this country are very, very wealthy people. We have an abundance of things. I'm certain everybody in this room has many changes of clothes and many purses and many shoes and a whole lot of food. We're very, very wealthy people. There were people like our Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't even have a place to lay his head every night. Elijah did not have lots of things. John the Baptist didn't. So we need to understand we're very wealthy. James instructs these wealthy people that he's referring to that they are to weep and howl. This is the sort of, the weeping and howling that he's talking about here is the sort of things that you would hear if you were to go to a Middle Eastern country and you saw a funeral. You've probably seen pictures of it on television where they're carrying the casket and they're walking through the streets and there's all these people walking alongside and they're making these loud noises and they're just really carrying on something terrible. Well, this happened in Jesus' time too. In Matthew 9, 18 through 26, it says, Jesus had a crowd of people following him, and it says this, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, and saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And then it goes on in verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw flute players and the crowd making a great commotion. And he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. What was happening was a loud wailing and a sobbing. There were all these people making this great commotion because of the loss of this little girl. That's the kind of thing that should be going on. Only in this case, James is saying, you should be doing this because you realize that sin that's in your life. This is that sin in your life and the miseries that are coming upon you. The impending doom that's coming upon you. The impending judgment. You should be understanding that this is a very grievous thing that's happening to you. It's very, very serious, and you need to look. It's like when you say to your kids, when they're really, really little, and you're concerned for their safety, and you say, you know, don't stick your finger in the light socket, and they go to do it anyway, and you grab them, and you say, hey, look here, you could die, you know. You want to make sure they understand, don't do that, because some impending doom is happening to them. This is what he's trying to get across to them. And the misery, that word misery means wretchedness or an overwhelming, constant suffering that's going to happen not just to the rich in general, but to each one of them individually. So then he goes on to talk about the miseries that are going to happen to them in the next few verses. But before that, I want to read Luke 12, 16 through 21, where the Lord talks about their riches. When James talks about their riches being rotted, well, Jesus gave an example of this in Luke 12, 16 through 21. When he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, isn't that always funny that he's speaking to himself? Soul, you've laid up many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and these things which you've prepared, whose will they be? So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Jesus is giving us a very vivid example of what happens when we hoard our riches. They can be rotted. They can be taken away. We think that we've prepared all these things and we're going to be just fine. How many of you have ever had something you just really couldn't part with, and so you put it in some kind of container in your garage or in a storage set? Well, I had all these little papers that my boys did. You know, Mommy, I love you. And they made clay little things and, you know, little paper decorations, and I just thought they were the most marvelous thing in the whole world. And so I saved boxes of these things out in my storage shed. And when I was going to move to California, all these things that I just could not get rid of, I opened up, and the mice had made nests in my boys' little papers. And trust me, they were not dear to me anymore. I had no problem taking them to the dumpster and going, they were rotted. And that's the picture that God wants us to think about. If we lay up stuff that's not meant for heaven, that's not going to mean for eternity, think of those little mice crawling around and making nests in it. It's not, it's going to get consumed in the wrong way. Now I messed up my papers. How about that? Next, he talks to them about their garments. Now, in James' day, people had garments that, of the people of the wealthy, had garments that were dyed certain colors. There were certain dyes and there were certain materials that cost a lot of money that only the wealthy people could wear. People who were poor did not have these kind of garments. They had embroidered things and stuff. And the purpose of these garments were solely so that everybody in the town, when you were walking around in these clothes, knew you must have been a very important person. They were like the Prada of that day, I guess you would say, you know. And they would pass along these garments to their parent, to their children, to their sons and their daughters. And they would have these things. And I just think the Lord has the most wonderful sense of humor, because what happened? This little tiny bug that flies around got a hold of them, a moth, and ate up their garments. I just think, isn't that so funny? These very precious things that they, the status that they had, God had moths eat them. And that just proves how everything that we have is in this world is just, he's painting a picture of how worthless it is as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. It's worthless. And then their gold and silver were rusted. You know, we had a thing in the news not terribly long ago where a lot of people had a lot of money, and then they had invested in these funds and they thought they had laid up a bunch of treasure, and then Barney Madoff came along and it was gone. And that's a perfect example of how your money can rust. You think that you're laying up money for the future. You think you're taking care of everything, and I'm going to sit back and everything's going to be wonderful. You just never know. And then James says a really interesting thing, that all of these things that they thought were so important that they had to have rose up as a testimony against him. It's like all these things, their garments and all the stuff that they had stored up and their money and everything, were like sitting in court giving testimony against them. You were not really a believer. You did not care about God because you were storing up stuff in this world. Your heart was in this world, and it was giving testimony to the fact that their heart did not love the Lord or his kingdom or the lost. And I don't think that there's one of us sitting in this room, at least I hope that there isn't, who want to have that kind of testimony at the end of our life, that that's what we were about, that we did not really care. We were just putting on a show. We put on our clothes every Sunday, and we came and we sat in church, and we did all the things that we thought we were supposed to do, and we were just putting on a show. 2 Corinthians 3:9-15 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's fields, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood and hay, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only by fire." And then the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 say, "The end of the matter is this, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad." One day, every secret thing that we've done or thought, all the little things where we are in the store and we decide, I'm gonna indulge my flesh in this instead of putting money aside for something different, all that stuff is going to be made manifest. Now James turns to what they did with their hoarded wealth. In verse 4, he talks about them withholding pay from those who earned that was working for them. These people were counting on the money for them to go home and buy food and take care of their family, and they didn't give them the money. In Colossians 4:1, we learn, masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly. Why? Because your master, you have a master in heaven. That's what we need to keep remembering. That's who we're serving. Have you ever asked someone to perform a task for you and you didn't pay them promptly, or you shorted them some money or something? Even a tip in a restaurant? I mean, we need to be faithful in everything that we do. In verse 5, James states that they live luxuriously in wanton pleasure. The word luxuriously means to live in self-indulgent, which actually, in Strong's, it says it means to end up breaking down your character. That's part of the definition. Isn't that a scary thing, that when you live like this, it starts breaking your character down? The meaning more expounded in the in Strong says to live a luxurious lifestyle where you go to public bathhouses decked out with ornate furnishings that become recreation centers, gyms, and libraries. Does any of this sound familiar, like things we have around here? The word wanton means to live an extravagant, wasteful lifestyle. It means you don't withhold anything from yourself that you desire. It's like, you know, you're sitting in your house, bring me the head of a pig or something. I mean, you just want whatever it is you want, and you're satiated yourself with this stuff. You've just filled up your life with stuff. And I don't care if it, in your case, if it's expensive or not. If you go to the thrift store on a regular basis and buy things that you do not need, you are fulfilling the desires of your flesh. I don't care if it's 25-cent things you're bringing home that you don't need. If you don't need them, you don't need them. And we need to be careful of how we spend our money, where we spend our money. We may not be really, really wealthy, but God wants us to be careful about how we spend our money. James talks about them fattening their hearts for the day of slaughter. When I was a little girl, I lived on a farm. My dad was a farmer, and he raised calves and lots of other animals, but he raised calves. When they were little, he had them out in the pasture, and they would just go around in the pasture, and they would eat the grass and stuff. But the closer it came for the day for them to him to bring them to market, he would take them from out in the pasture, because he didn't want them walking around, and he would put them in a smaller fenced-in area so they could just kind of stand around together. And then he brought all the best food, and he fattened them up. And when I was reading this, it just reminded me of that he just kept filling them. And so they would be these nice little calves. By the time they went to market, they were these big fat things, because, of course, the more they weighed, the more money he got for them. And so I was thinking about that. The same way that these calves got full physically, he talks here about their hearts getting fat. And how their hearts got fat was the things of the world. They filled up their hearts with the dainties in the world, with all the little stuff that the world has to offer. They just kept filling themselves and filling themselves. And you know how, like on Thanksgiving Day, sometimes we just eat way too much food. We're full, but we just want to have some more turkey or dressing or whatever, and we just, that's what they did. They did not deny themselves anything, and their hearts got fat. And he's telling them, your hearts got fat for the day of slaughter. You're going to be judged. You're going to be taken to the market, and you're going to be judged for what you've allowed your heart to lust upon. Now, I want to bring this down to really practical here. For us, I know that looking around the room, I don't know all of you real well, but I think I know you know well enough to know that none of you are real, real wealthy. But, like I said, we are more wealthy than we think we are. And if you're indulging your life in, I got to have another pair of shoes, I got to have another purse, I got to have this or I got to have that. When is the last time that you denied yourself something that you would want and you took that money and said, I want to live my life with the gospel in the front of my life all the time. I want to live my life where I'm concerned about souls and I'm concerned about the kingdom. So this thing that I would really like coloring your hair. I mean, recently I had to come to the place where I had to say, okay, do I want to do this or do I want to color my hair? And I'm not saying it's wrong to color your hair. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. But for me, I had to come to the place where I had to make some priorities, and I knew what was under. This is what was under there. I thought, okay, I'm going to stop coloring my hair because then I can take that money and do something different with it. Am I more concerned about the kingdom of God, or am I more concerned about being a blonde for the rest of my life? Which am I more concerned about? Every home that I've been in that has children, every home that I've been in, children have way too many toys. Way too many toys. And I know this is one of those, you're going to tell me a story where you walked 5 miles to school barefoot in the snow. But I have to tell you, when I was young, my whole life, I only ever owned at the most 10 toys. Maybe 10 toys. That would be an exaggeration, maybe. I had 2 dolls. One of them fell in the outside toilet, and you don't retrieve a doll that falls in the outside toilet. You just don't. So, and I lived, and I was fine, and I was happy, and I didn't have that many toys. So maybe in your home you could start thinking to yourself, this is a practical way you could start thinking to yourself, what could I start doing that the gospel of Jesus Christ and that God's kingdom could be the foremost thing in my life instead of my storing up stuff? What could I do without? Maybe once in a while you could make box macaroni and cheese for dinner. I mean, it's not, trust me, it's not going to kill you. It just really is not going to kill you. Or something. Figure out some way that you could demonstrate, especially in front of your children, we want to live in a sacrificial way in front of my children. So that, do you want your children to think of that my mother was really a great dresser and boy, her hair was always great and her makeup was wonderful? Or do you want your children to remember that you were a woman of God who had the kingdom of God on your heart and in your life at all times, and you were willing to live sacrificially in front of them? Which would you rather your children knew about you? I know what I would rather have my children know about me. If they were going to take a pick about what they would think about me, I know which thing I'd rather they thought about me. So think of practical ways you could start implementing in your home, ways of stopping the madness of following the world's example of hoarding stuff and putting our hope in things that are going to pass away, that moths are going to get to and rust is going to eat up. And think of ways that you could implement in your home this week and in the future to give to the kingdom of God. You know, we have teams of people that go out and witness. I was asking Joanne this morning, do they still hand out Bibles? And they do. So you can hand out Bibles, and you gave examples of martyrs that need Bibles. There's lots of places. We go down to the House of Blessing that Carol runs, and the ladies down there need things. There's lots of places. Just, and it doesn't have to be big, huge amounts. It doesn't. Maybe ask your children, what toys would you like to share with people who have none? You know, go through their toys and say, what toys would you like to share? There's lots of ways you could do that. Anyway, let's pray.